Good morning, folks. Good morning. If you've got a Bible, can you turn with me to Luke chapter 2? And we're going to be reading verse 36 to 38, the verses immediately following the story of Simeon, which we considered yesterday. And a reminder that what I've been seeking to help us to think about over these days is thriving in winter, faith in winter. How do we continue to walk with God in times of suffering and trial, in our aging, and in the seasons of life where it feels as if, in many ways, we are in decline? How can we thrive in such a place? Zechariah taught us about faith in winter. Simeon taught us about perseverance and patience and holding on in winter. And here is the final character that we're going to meet from the Advent narrative in Luke's Gospel, who will teach us about loss in winter. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our hearts to the message that you have for each one of us this morning. We thank you for being with us through these days of the conference. And we pray, Lord, as you send us out, you would send us out by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be your servants wherever you have chosen for us to make you known. In Jesus' name, amen. For me as a young child, Christmas was a time of exuberance, celebration, gifts, joy, happiness, all the positive vibes, the good words that I could muster up. And so it is quite a distinct memory when I was 6 years old, waking up, walking out of my room, kind of cloud nine, Santa's come, I've got presents downstairs, grin on my face, only to be confronted as I walked out of my bedroom with my grandmother who was staying over with us, the other end of the corridor upstairs, coming out of her room in tears. And I can remember it being a jarring experience. And as a young child, at first, almost having to kind of ask my sister, I think my sister told me what was going on and reminded me, this is Mam Gee, Welsh for grandmother, Mam Gee's first Christmas without Tadkie, my grandfather. And so there was I waking up to gifts and celebration and parties and food. And there was my Mam Gee waking up to loss and grief and heartache. And for all the ways in which, you know, we're heading towards the Christmas season now, for all the ways in which Christmas is a time of celebration, there's another dynamic, isn't there, for all of us in that time of year in particular, where we gather with loved ones to celebrate. There is the reality of confronting loss in our lives. And the Advent narrative itself, the Christmas story in the scriptures, is a story that, yes, has plenty of heavenly celebration, party, for the light of the world has come, not just gifts under your tree, but the gift of heaven, the true meaning of Christmas and the season. It has plenty of celebration. But actually, one of the reasons why I personally find the Advent narrative so continually nourishing as I return to it every year is because in the Advent narrative, we have the full story of humanity and the whole reality of what it means to be a human being, that God coming in human form, God in flesh, came to take on all of our humanness, didn't he? Not just to share in our celebration and in our hopes and in our joys, but to share in our griefs, a man of sorrows, familiar, acquainted with our griefs. Nothing is omitted from the Advent narrative in terms of what it means to be human, which means as much as we may want to run and hide from the pain of our losses, this story of God becoming man, it pulls us right in to look at our losses in the face, to look at our pain, to look at our wounds, to look at our heartaches. It can be a scary exercise to do that, to confront the reality of the things we want to actually suppress and bury in our lives, the painful things. But as we're going to discover here, as followers of Jesus, we don't look at our losses just kind of plain and undiluted. We look at our losses in the light of heaven's gift. We look at our losses in the light of the God who has come near to us in the midst of our losses. We look at our pain and our wounds in the light of Christ, the Son of God, who has come near. And that brings us to our final character in this little mini-series, Faith, Ministry, Life Following Jesus in Winter. We meet this character, a woman who herself meets the Christ child as he comes to be dedicated in the temple, meets the Christ child in the midst, not just of a circumstance of loss that she was undergoing, but in the midst of a life of loss. You can imagine the image maybe I'd love for us to have in our minds is an image that's probably around us somewhere on site today, of a tree stripped bare of its leaves. And even though, you know, driving here this morning was a beautiful experience, like the oranges, the yellows, the reds on the trees as I came from the south of Cardiff over to Hebron Hall, you have those trees that, bless them, have gone ahead into winter while autumn is still here. There's some trees that even now, whilst we're only just in November, they've already lost all their leaves. And that, in many ways, is a picture of this character that we meet this morning. Early in life, stripped of the things that would make for a beautiful life according to the measurements of the world. What does the story tell us about loss in winter and how we handle the reality of loss in our lives? Well, the first thing that she teaches us, the first point we find from Anna's story is this. Our losses are inevitable. Just realizing this is a real downer to end the conference on, isn't it? This hit me as I look around and you're ready to go back and take on the world for Jesus. But there is another side to this. Our losses are inevitable, but they don't have to define us. We have to confront in this fallen world loss of health, loss of freedom, loss of enjoyment, loss of hopes, loss of dreams, loss of loved ones. And our losses can leave what feels like a permanent scar on the landscape of our lives. Like a winter tree stripped of its leaves. And as a result, our losses can feel like they define us. I wonder what it is in your life today, something that you're wrestling with or have had to come to terms with of a loss of health, capability, a loss of hopes for your ministry, a loss in your family life. Whatever it might be, these things can feel like they define us. Anna is introduced to us in light of a very real loss that she had lived with. She is introduced to us as a widow. And in her culture, this identity would not only have brought some shame, actually, for a woman, but it would have also brought the very real consequences of potential poverty and limitations. The economic and educational prospects for women in that society was not as good as for men, sadly, and so in the loss of her husband, she may well have lived with the very real loss of educational and economic opportunities. We don't know if she had children in the 7 years that Luke describes she was married to her husband, but I think by her activity in the temple day by day, we are left to assume that she probably didn't have children. And so added to this loss of her husband, widowhood, we perhaps have the loss of the hopes or the economic, once again, prospects and protection that could have been brought from children. A double blow, perhaps. And when losses come, they do come like a strength of force that can cloud and shroud other things. They're an inevitability in this fallen world, and they can feel like they define us. But do they define us? Does this loss define Anna? You see, I've actually lied to you a bit already this morning. I said that she is defined first as a widow. And I think if you mention to people who know the Advent narrative, the Bible story, and you say, who's Anna? Oh, she's that widow in the temple. That's probably what most of us think, right? Yeah? Did you notice in Luke's description of her, there are a lot of things that come in identifying who she is before we are told she is a widow. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years. See, our losses can feel like they define us. When they come with such a force, something is ripped from us, something of our identity is taken from us, and we feel the pain of it. But actually, our losses are not what's most fundamentally true about us. Luke goes to, I think, lengths. Once again, economy of words to describe secondary characters in the Gospels because he wants to push forward Jesus as the main event of the Gospels. But he makes the decision in introducing this woman, Anna, I'm not going to skip straight to what she lost. Here are some other things that were true of her. She was a daughter before she lost anything. Daughter of Phanuel. Now, I don't know if Phanuel was a good or bad father, but this is what I know. His name means face of God. And it's quite a beautiful picture, I think, to introduce this woman who knew such pain and suffering as a daughter who was brought up under the face of God. Isn't that a beautiful image? That actually, she's not first someone who suffered greatly. She's someone who lives under the smiling face of God. And whatever else is true of our lives, that can be said of each one of us. Loss can bring with it the intensity of what we lack, instead of reminding us of gratitude for what we have been given. And whatever suffering we face in our lives, what is most definitive is not what we have lost, but what we have been given in Christ, which is our status, our identity as sons and daughters of God. That cannot be taken away from us. We are a daughter of Phanuel, a son of Phanuel, one who lives under the face of God. And that's true, whatever is ripped from us in our lives. Not only that, she was a member of the tribe of Asher, which is Luke's way of tipping his hat to she was one of God's people. She was one of the tribes of Israel. She was one of God's people. And once again, when we go through loss and difficulty, how easy it is to forget that my most fundamental identity is not that family member who I loved, or that ministry opportunity that I enjoyed, or that health diagnosis that meant I could freely do what I want to do. Those things are not what's most true of me. In Christ, what is most true of me, as Peter said, is that you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people of God's own special possession, a chosen race. Peter writes those words in 1 Peter 2 to suffering Christians who would have found it very easy to have their identity swept up in, we're those persecuted lot, aren't we? We're those strugglers. We're those people who are living in hurt and heartache. And Peter says, guys, that's an inevitability of following Jesus. You will face trials, but it's not what's most true of you. You belong to God. And our status as one of the people of God, it transcends our life circumstances. The other thing that that Luke introduced Anna as is a prophetess, someone who knew and who shared God's word. Before she is defined by anything else, by what she has lost in her life, she is defined as someone who knew and who shared God's word. There's that beautiful little poetic stanza, isn't there, in Isaiah 40. It reappears other places in scriptures. The grass may wither, the flower may fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You might lose your husband, you might lose your children, you might lose your ministry post or your reputation or your health or your wealth. But if your identity is tethered to the word of the Lord, then you have something secure undergirding your identity that will never fade or fail. It's like a reminder, isn't it, that I've known those elderly saints who have known kind of great days of fruitful ministry opportunities to the masses and the crowds. And then in their latter years, they are taken into a state of stasis, maybe in hospital or in a home. And you go and meet them, and what are they doing? They're not saying, oh, it's all done. Sad final years, just depleting and declining into heaven. But they're still sharing the word of the Lord, any opportunity that's given to them. I want to encourage you as evangelists, like, what if your ministry outpost on the street corner in the school is taken from you? Well, do you know what has not been taken from you? Is the word of God. Know it, read it, enjoy it, share it. That is what you're defined by as an evangelist, as a follower of Jesus. Yes, we must accept the inevitability of loss in our lives, but no, we don't have to be defined by loss, Anna teaches us. So what do you need to exchange today in your self-identity, ways in which maybe you're feeling the pain and the heartache, the very real pain and the heartache of loss in your life, but you need to freshly take hold of, I'm a child of God. I'm a member of God's people. I'm an evangelist. I know the word of God and I'm here to share it no matter what might be going on in my life today. How do you need to make that exchange happen in your own heart this morning? The second thing we learn from Anna's example is that our losses are not just inevitable, but our losses are an invitation. See, what did Anna do with her loss? She could have done what probably countless thousands of her contemporaries were doing with their widowhood around her. She could have become bitter or distant or to numb herself with the pleasures of the world. But look at the direction that she walked with her loss. She lived with her husband for 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. It's not clear in the Greek whether it was 84 years since the death of her husband, or whether she was 84 where we meet her now. Either way, it's a long time to carry something as painful and as life-altering as that. So what did she do with it? She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. What an example she teaches us, that with her losses, she didn't say, right, God, you've allowed this to happen to me, so I'm going to harden my heart towards you. I'm going to grit my teeth to get through this life, or I'm going to make the most of the pleasures that are available to me because really I'm bitter and shriveled in my soul underneath. No, she said, the words of Job, the Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. With this pain that I'm feeling, I'm going to devote my life to God's presence and to his praise. She is a beautiful example to us of someone, what's that famous phrase, the same sun that hardens the clay, melts the butter, like someone who had allowed the suffering of her life not to harden her, but to soften her. As Spurgeon said, I bless the hurricane that casts me upon the rock of ages. If there's a trial that comes my way that brings very real heartache and pain in my life, I can rejoice in it in so much, not because it's good in itself, but in so much as that hurricane, that heartache, that difficulty, that trial, that loss kind of clarifies my priorities and casts me back towards the only one in whom I have hope and peace and life and joy. Suffering has this opportunity in our lives, friends. Loss has this opportunity, this invitation hidden within it. C.S. Lewis said, I'm sure some of you have used this quote many times probably in evangelism, God whispers to us in our pleasures. That nice breakfast and coffee that you had this morning, like that was the whisper of God, I'm here, I'm here. And as we enjoy a nice croissant or bacon roll, or maybe I'm making you hungry for lunch already, we may not notice, but God is in that saying, I'm here, praise me, I'm here. C.S. Lewis said, God speaks to us in our conscience. When we do something wrong, the volume increases. I'm here. I'm here. You know that there's a right and a wrong way to live your life. I am here. But where does God shout to us? In our pain. I'm here. You need me. You're weak. You can't do this on your own, but I am here, the faithful, the loving, the God of salvation and hope and healing. I am here. Our loss becomes an invitation to chase after, to pursue more of him. What I love about Anna here is that in this decision that she made, I'm going to turn my losses into I need you, Lord. This is too painful for me on my own. I need to pursue you. She became a little prophetic signpost. It's as if, like Simeon and like Zechariah eventually was a bit slow to the party, but both of those two, they became early on in the gospel narrative people who got it ahead of time, didn't they? Simeon especially. I mean, we didn't dwell on this yesterday, but the whole theme of he's a light to Israel and to all the nations, like the disciples didn't get that for quite some time. And here's this old man in the temple who hasn't seen any miracles, hasn't seen any of the teachings of Jesus, but he sees in this little baby, this is the Messiah and it's for the nations. Likewise, this limited, humble, weak, old woman, in her decision, I'm going to worship God in the temple day and night, it's like she had seen by faith ahead of time to what would happen on a Friday afternoon when this little baby had become a man and was hanging on a cross for our sins. And whilst that was going on and Jesus breathes his last on Calvary, what do we read happened in the temple? Curtain torn in two, so that no longer just the dignified priests, but so that humble widows could day and night enjoy and experience the presence of God even in the midst of their suffering. She became a prophetic signpost of what the gospel was going to do. That all of our lives and every situation could be lived in a conscious awareness of and an enjoyment of God's presence with us. God is with me in this. God is with me in this. Night and day, the darkest of nights, the brightest of days. He is with me. He is with me. He is with me. She became a signpost that she got it ahead of time. And if you don't believe me that she got it ahead of time, then just consider this. How does Luke's gospel end? How does Luke's gospel end? Matthew's gospel, we know how that ends, Great Commission. Mark's gospel, many of us know how that ends because there's some textual kind of variance going on there with Mark's gospel. I definitely believe that it ends at verse 8, but we don't need to go into all of that. John's gospel, how does that end? Most of us know, walk on the beach with Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. If, you know, we had all the books in the world to write of what Jesus, most of us know. Luke's gospel is the one that most people don't really know the ending to. Do you know how Luke's gospel ends? Just remember, a woman not departing from the temple, worshipping and praying with fasting night and day. Here's the final verses. The final verses of Luke's gospel. They, the disciples, worshipped him. Heard that before. Returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. The end of the gospel, the end for which Christ died, is that we might worship him in his presence continually. Who got that ahead of time? A humble little widow, Anna, who had lost so much in her life, but it had clarified her life's priorities, and she had like crystal clear insight. This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. She worshipped him. She didn't leave his presence. And not just because worship made her feel better about herself, but because she had seen, despite my trial, God is worthy of my praise. Later in Luke's gospel, again, just drawing the connections here, Christ himself will make plain how precious this kind of offering of worship is when he goes back to that same temple and he sees, what does he see? Another widow going to the temple with her offering, giving the little that she has to praise God. And Christ will say, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more to the offering than all these rich people. And I just wonder, artistic license here, but I just wonder if Jesus was looking at that widow later in his life and he couldn't help thinking of the stories his mother had told him of Anna the widow, who when he was a child was worshiping God in the temple day and night, and who saw him and held him and rejoiced in him, that in her limitations, in her loss, she worshipped and she gave a gift to God that was more precious than the empty words of religious offerings and praises. She had seen, as that other widow had in Luke 21, as the disciples eventually did at the end of the gospel, Anna had seen ahead of time, this is what life is all about. And my suffering has become a gift to me in so much as it has clarified my priorities that I can see worshiping him is the end for which he died. And his presence is available to me at all times because he has removed the veil between man and God through his substitution on my behalf. Anna teaches us a lot about what we do with our losses. And the final thing she teaches us is that our losses are redeemable. Our losses are inevitable, but they don't have to define us. Our losses are an invitation in so much as they cast us back towards God's presence. And then I love this. Our losses are redeemable because they can help us to appreciate all that Jesus is for us. One more scriptural connection. I hope you don't mind that I've been doing this across these days, showing you the hyperlinks between the Christmas story and the rest of Scripture. There's one more very important hyperlink, connection point, between Anna and something in the Old Testament. See, does Anna share her Hebrew name with anyone in the Old Testament? Yes, she does. Oh, wait a second. She shares her Hebrew name, Anna, Hannah, with another woman who at the temple was in great pain and heartache and a sense of loss, and who was crying and fasting, and so much so that the priests thought, is there something wrong with this woman? Another woman who seemed to be continually calling out to God in her brokenness, Hannah, longing for a child, ashamed as someone who is experiencing barrenness and suffering and heartache. Now we know Hannah's story, don't we? God met her in her desperate prayer and gave to her a son, Samuel. What about Anna? In her heartache, in her desperation, in her worshiping God continually with prayer and fasting at the temple, in her perhaps not only widowhood, but perhaps her lack of children. Could it be that God also met her with a son? That God also provided a baby for Anna? It wasn't a baby of her own biological womb, but it was a baby who arrived, having been born in Bethlehem 40 days before into the temple, a baby into whom all the hopes of the prophecies of the ages were invested, a baby carried by Mary and Joseph, a baby identified by Simeon. This is God's Messiah, and you can just imagine this woman who had been through such heartache and such loss, but had been so faithful to worship God, seeing that baby, and as it says in verse 38, beginning to give thanks to God and speak of him, that is Jesus, to all who were waiting. Waiting for what? For the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. In this baby is our redemption. See, friends, when we lose loved ones, health, ministry opportunities, reputation, whatever it might be, we cannot be guaranteed that we will get those things back. God sometimes in his grace allows us to go through seasons of trial. We lose something and then, like Job, we receive blessing on the other side. God loves to work in those ways. I've seen it so much in my own life. A valley of hardship. I don't know if this is ever going to end. And then the blessing on the other side. It's amazing, isn't it? Our gracious God, but we can't be guaranteed that we will receive that on the other side of our losses in this life. But all of us can be guaranteed, in the midst of those losses, we have Christ. And he is the redemption. He is the prize. He is the widow's husband and the barren woman's caretaker and the orphan's father. He is the one, the treasure. We may never get the things back in this life that we long for, that he is our comfort and our peace. And so when we walk through loss, we can do so with hope, holding on to Jesus and being reminded of all that he means to us. Our losses are an opportunity to more greatly appreciate the gift of the Lord Jesus. And that is why, as I end, I think I just want to end with this, that Anna, like Zechariah and like Simeon, becomes one of the early evangelists speaking to all of this child. And I guess I just want to end with this. Once again, this is a bit of a downer to end on in many ways, but I think you guys will get the hopefulness in it. God loves to make his word known through wounded evangelists, through those who have walked through the valley of the shadow of death, through those who, as they share, bear the scars of maybe a hard life and a hard season. And I don't know about you, I have sometimes experienced in my ministry that it is in my worst pits when I am struggling and suffering, but somehow by God's help, muster the strength to speak of him. It's sometimes in those moments that God uses me most powerfully, treasuring jars of clay. So if you're wounded this morning, if you're carrying loss and heartache, take courage in the example of this wounded evangelist who spoke so powerfully of Jesus that her record echoes down through the ages. There is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer. Our losses do not have to have the final word on our story. And so it can be from our lips and lives too. Wounded evangelists maybe, yes. But those who have in Jesus such a hope that is worthy of being shared and worthy of rejoicing in whatever we are facing. Let's just take a moment to pray as we close our morning devotion today. And I just want to give you an opportunity in these minutes just to bring your pain before the Lord. Whatever it might be that you're carrying, maybe even as you're going back home today, you know you're going back to very real trial and difficulty, burden and loss. Let's just bring that before the Lord. God, you are with us in our winters. You are with us in our trials. And you mean, Lord, to use those things for our good and for your glory. So, Father, we confidently place our trials and our difficulties before you and simply ask, Lord, help us to be faithful to you in the midst of them, worshiping you day and night, because you are a great and a gracious God. And it is our privilege and our joy to serve you whatever the season. In Jesus' name, amen.